circumstances, it just helps us to interpret them properly. And so if you're challenged to run away from them, just understand that God has given you everything you need in Christ, if you're a believer this morning. What I want to talk about is the third thing we sort of looked at last week, of our treasures in Christ. Paul moves into what they call a long relative sentence. It's based off of our third treasure. And last week we talked about how Paul is writing this letter to equip the saints for the work of ministry, as it were. And what is the ministry? To sum up all things in Christ. Okay, and so what he's doing is he's telling them all they have at their disposal to accomplish God's great purpose for everything, namely to glorify himself in Christ through the church taking the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter. This has really transformed how I see ministry. Okay, so I really want to challenge us to get these last verses, because the first verses are good personal, but we have to understand that God has given us all these things as individuals for a collective body called the church. Okay, he doesn't say, I've given all these things to you, Ryan, it says at the end, and he has given all these things for the church or to the church. And so we should be thinking, why? Why did you give these things to the church? Well, one, so I can get through tumultuous times, so you guys can get through tumultuous times, but also, in light of those tumultuous times, that we can actually advance the gospel of Jesus. Okay, so let me just read the text and pray. You have no idea how flustered I feel this morning. I'm just like, one of those weeks. Let me just start in verse 15, just go to the end of the chapter, just to build the context here. Okay, so Paul hears that the Spirit is at work, and so what he prays for is more of the Spirit at work. Right? That's always a good thing. When you see the Spirit working in someone's life, thank God and pray for more of the Spirit's work in their life. Okay, so for this reason, because I've heard of the faith you have in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in your growing knowledge of Him, having had the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Okay, now we're going to look into the three things Paul specifically prays that will help us know God better. Just so you know, knowing these three things has helped me understand God a whole lot better. Like when I understood that I was God's inheritance, that actually helped me understand His sovereign grace a lot more. Because I understood that I'm not His inheritance because He's like, oh, look at that, that, there's a gem hidden in the rough and His name is Ryan. No, God predestined and elected and saved me because He is gracious. So when I understand that God has made me His inheritance and I'm valuable to Him, it reminds me that it is all of grace. Right? To the praise of the glory of what? My ability or my beauty? No, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He lavished upon me in the Beloved. So I'm just trying to get practical here. Like, I was thinking about that. How does focusing on the hope of my glory help me? No, it helps me understand that God is all glorious and that He shares this glory with His people. So I would really encourage you, if you have not memorized those verses, I'm so glad that you went through those, Mark. Right? Those are the three things Paul wants these believers to understand. And in understanding these three things, they will grow in their knowledge of God. Not just their head knowledge, but actually God inclined my heart so much towards Him when I understood these things. Of His gracious character. Okay, so that we might know what? What is the hope to which He has called you? Okay, I've preached on that. I'm not going to preach again. Second, what are the riches or the wealth of the glory that is in His inheritance in the saints? Okay? I would love for the Christians to understand that glory is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. If you could understand that, that as sinful as we are, that God, in His sovereign grace, has put His glory in us, and He has called us to share in that glory. And that we are His inheritance. I was thinking about it. We put, what's your inheritance? It's very valuable to you, and you don't let people take it, right? If your inheritance is a house or your children, are you going to let somebody manhandle your children? They're your inheritance. They're your heritage. You care about them. And I'm just thinking, how sweet that is. And the third thing, makes everything make sense. Because what good is it if I'm God's inheritance but He can't keep me? What if I can't read Romans 8? Nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Like, what if God is not on His throne? What if I come out of a pagan background living in Ephesus and there's all these names and all these false gods that I used to believe were very powerful? What if Jesus can't keep me? And that's what Paul wants to encourage the believers in Ephesus, is that the one who has chosen you and has adopted you, the one who promises you glory, the one who has made you His inheritance, He will bring those things to pass. So you have great hope because God will carry that out. None can stop Him. So the third thing, right? So first, this is just help. So what are the three things Paul wants the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to understand better? One, what is the hope of God's calling? Second, what are the riches, or how you want to translate it, the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, God wants us to understand what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now, this is something that hit me last night. None of the commentaries I read, and I read a lot of them, really picked up on this. That we might know the immeasurable greatness of His power to who? Those who believe. Okay, so you can take that two ways. Someone's at the door. God's power is towards all believers, yes. God's power is demonstrated especially to those who are believing. Present tense, participle. And I was thinking this. The reason why we see so little of God's power in our life is why? Marvin prays it every single Wednesday. Because we just don't believe. Okay, because it's for believers, yes. But do you actually believe that the power Paul is about to unpack is not going to be yours, but is for those who are believing? And so I want to challenge you actually, or even cry out. If you say, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. That's me most of the time. But sometimes I wonder if the church in North America sees so little of the power of God because we really just, we assent to it, but we really don't believe it. And then the Lord brought another passage to my mind. The reason why we don't need to believe His power is because we really don't need it. Because we are so strong in our own striving. I thought of 2 Corinthians. Remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he came to a conclusion. He cried out, God, please help me. Take away this pain. And God says, no, because if I take away this pain or this persecution or whatever that thorn is, you might not depend on me and watch my power. Another text just jumps to mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Let me just find it here. Verse 8, just to build the context. Okay, this is something, this is just me getting personal. This is something God's challenging me on. He crushed me this week. And I pray He'll crush you this week. That you might draw near to Him and rely on His power. So often, I've got the text in my mind and then God just crushed me. From every direction, just hammered me. Just boom, 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 boom. And I sensed a snippet of the immeasurable greatness of His power towards me as I take Him at His word. So Paul's writing, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why, Paul? This is Paul just reflecting. Suffering is not always such a bad thing. But we avoid it like the plague. That's why we often don't share the gospel with people. That's why we don't call people on sin. That's why we don't stand up for ourselves in the name of Christ. Because we fear that. Okay, but Paul says this. But that was in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Who does what? Who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will yet deliver us again. He must help us by prayer, so that God will be glorified. And so I was just thinking this week, if you're one of those people who feels crushed, understand that if you are God's inheritance, if you have repented of your sins, if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, if you have been born again from above, that crushing could be for this purpose, that you might quit depending on yourself, that you might depend on the power of the God who raised Christ from the dead. So it's not always such a good thing to pray to get out of the straits. I do. But God saw fit to just keep heaping more and more and more and more and more and more on. And this was a good week for me, and it was a bad week. But I really sensed the Lord working in my life and revealing a lot of sin in my heart and helping me to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, just to say, I'm weak. You have given me this power. I'm going to trust in your power. And you know what? This is just a testimony. I'm still here. Please don't take that. I wasn't like thinking suicide or anything, but some people are. I talk with people who despair of life itself. And I would just encourage you to look to Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And by the end of the chapter, we're going to see why. Not just to help us get out of the muck, but actually that having gotten out of the muck, we might be able to tell this good news to others. That Christ has conquered my heart. He has conquered this world. That's good news. Okay, so let's just keep reading. So, we're going to focus on verse 19 to the end of the chapter. So Paul's praying that the Spirit would be given as the gift, right? We're going to see that in chapter 4. Christ rose from the dead, and he led hosts captives, and he gave gifts to men. Ultimately, he gave the church the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit would do his bidding. Okay, so what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so Paul's unpacking what the scholars think that this is the most important thing Paul wants us to understand of the three things. Right? He wants us to know the hope to which we've been called. Yes. He wants us to understand the wealth of the glory of our inheritance. Of God's inheritance. And third, he wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. And then he unpacks it for verse after verse after verse. For a reason. God wants you to understand that the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand is for believers. Even better, it's for the church. Okay, and so as we're working through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, when it gets practical, okay, some of those commands, you just think, I can't do that. Right? Say you've got a potty mouth. He says, put away from you unclean talk, coarse jesting, all that jazz. And you say, you don't know how I grew up. Paul prays that you might understand that the Spirit who resides within you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That you might understand the immeasurable greatness of his power. Will you believe God that you can conquer sins of malice? Right? I always think, right, those are the ones I struggle with. Malice and bitterness and gossip and all that jazz. You might think, I'm selfish. I can't love my wife as Christ loves the church. Or your wife. I can't submit to my husband the way the church submits to Christ. I just can't. I know you can't. That's why Paul's praying. He's praying that you can't, but that in Christ you will. That you will draw from strength that is not your own. Christ didn't just come to forgive the church of her sins. Came to give the church the Holy Spirit to walk in victory, to be the light of the world. Okay, so like that's all I want is just Spirit to take it from here. Boom. I have strength for all things in Christ who strengthens me. Or as most translations, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's better I have strength in all things in Christ. You have all those divine resources. And you think, oh, it's good at what kind of power, Paul? Objective power, not hypothetical, objective. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is in believers. Isn't that crazy? Like it's almost unbelievable. That's why Paul's praying that they would believe it. It almost seems blasphemous, but this is the word of God. Okay, not only has God used this power to raise Christ from the dead, but he's also used this power to raise him up to his right hand. He's seated him. Right? He is the king of Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 110, that in his resurrection it's seen as an ascension to his throne. And the same power that put Christ at his right hand to rule over all things is at the church's disposal. I was just thinking, why do we as a church, why are we so cautious? You ever feel that? I feel it. Sometimes the church, we just play risk management. We don't take chances for the kingdom. But that's, you don't need faith to play it safe. To cross the street and talk to the guy the Lord puts on your heart. Or to talk with the bum on the street. I've seen it and I've done it. Do you really believe that the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand is now in us? Do you actually believe that that power is at work in us to preach the gospel and to live the gospel? Do you believe it? Like, you should be questioning your heart. You should be crying out, I don't. Please help me to. Okay, so Paul doesn't want us just to treasure the treasures we have in Christ. He wants us also to triumph in the triumph we have in Christ. Okay? Has Christ triumphed? Is that good news? Can anything stand in the way of Jesus Christ? Can any person? Can any small g God? Okay, for us in North America, especially us who are Reformed, I think and daydream a lot. I think the one problem with Reformed theology is this. We're more affected often by the Enlightenment than we are by the Scriptures. We're very rational. The Scripture says that there's princes and powers and dominions and authorities and all these hosts in the heavens that are against Christ and His church. And we live day to day as if we're atheists, as if there's no spiritual realm. Because it doesn't make sense. And we think more like proponents of the Enlightenment and rationality than saying, no, there's a war going on. I can't see it. I didn't ask you to see it. It says it in Scripture. And so Paul wants us to understand that even all these powers, all these hosts that oppose the advance of the gospel, they have been subjugated to the enthroned Christ. Okay, this is good news. The power you have comes from the power of the King who is seated on high, the one who has everything under his feet. When you think of an enemy being put under a king's foot, what scripture do you turn to in the book of Genesis? Sounds like a promise. The Proto-Evangelion. Remember when Adam sinned? God pronounced a curse on him and the woman, but also on Satan. And he says, you know what's going to happen? Your reign is going to end, my friend. Well, I guess you wouldn't say my friend. Your reign is going to end. A day is coming when one of her seed is going to put his foot on your head. You're not going to be able to dupe and to deceive and destroy this world anymore. And what Paul is saying is that day has come in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has decisively dealt the death blow to Satan and all of his hosts. Okay? And I'm just thinking, there's so many songs, right? Jesus, my great high priest, right? But just think of these verses, right? What number is it? Is it 18? Though all the powers of hell should put their most vicious strength in on, or something like that. What's the name of that song now? Jesus, my great high priest. I'm just freestyling today. I hope you're cool with that. I'm just thinking, so often we get away from how church was in the first century when they gathered in houses and they didn't have fancy little speakers. They're just a little more freestyle. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays his conquering power and guardian grace. So when you sing that, do you actually believe it? Right, when we sing How Firm a Foundation, that when God is leading us through all those fires, He's leading us. None of those things can overtake us, overwhelm us. Right? Satan could rise up with all of his heavenly host against you, and he can't conquer you because you're in Christ. That's the power. This is the power Christ has given His church. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to believe it. Okay, so the power we have is in accordance with. Here's the standard. It's infinite power. His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places far above not just a little bit, far above all rule and dominion, rule and authority and power and dominion above every name that is named. I was going to get into this and preach a whole sermon on verse 20, but I'm not going to. But I do want us to understand that there is an entirely otherly realm going on all around us called the spiritual places. And there's war going on. And there are small g gods at work in this world. And there's a ton of scriptures to prove that. When I see, I read this morning in a magazine about all the Christians that are being killed by Muslims around the world. It's in Newsweek. It's on the front cover. That's satanic. So let me just give you a quick overview of Paul's framework, or Jewish framework, or they call it cosmology. It's a view of the cosmos. There's God, the eternal, uncreated being, triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Always has been, always will be. Okay? He has always existed. But He created what we call heavenly beings. You could call them sons of God, small s. Okay, remember in the book of Job? There's the king on his throne. And remember, it's time for the what? The sons of God to come and to give their report. And if you read the Old Testament, even books like Daniel and the Psalms, basically this is what God has done. He has created these spiritual beings, we'll call them angels. And there's various ranks, right? That's what Paul's said. There's powers and dominions and rulers and authorities. And He has given them authority over the nations. And then He created man, just a little lower than the heavenly beings. Anyone know where that is? Psalm 8. So let's turn there, because Paul is quoting Psalm 8, right? When he says that He has seated Jesus at His right hand. Okay, so I just want you to see this. This is beautiful Christology that Paul is giving us, okay? Right, we all love the Keith Green song. I'm always thinking, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. And then David goes off into this like, what? What is man that You should be mindful of him? Right, so out of the mouth of babies and infants You have established strength because of Your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. Here's the context of war. And David rips out into praise that God has set His glory above the heavens. In other words, God is king. Okay? When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings. Anybody? No one brings their old Hebrew Old Testament. ESV footnote. Small g. You've made him a little lower than gods. Those are the heavenly beings that God has put up. These archangels that are ruling over nations. Okay, remember when Daniel, Brent's not here, but we were talking, he read Daniel 9. And Daniel goes out into this massive confessionary prayer. And at the end, Michael the archangel comes, he says, the moment you prayed, I was dispatched. But first, I had to do something. What did the archangel Michael have to do? He had to fight against who? The king of Persia. Okay, and so what I understand, so you've got God, He's ruling all things, but He has subordinated underneath Himself these angels who rule the nations. And they're to rule. Unfortunately, they fall and they rebel. And what Paul is saying is, even though they've fallen and rebelled, and even though they're more powerful than you, man, Christ has conquered them. Okay, so He's made us a little lower than these gods. Okay, these ones who report, as in Job. Okay, Matt, remember the psalm that you read for our devotions on Wednesday? I made that my devotion this week. Got into it and just really took it apart. Turn to Psalm 29:1. I'm not going to do the whole sermon on this, but I just think sometimes as reformed people, we forget that we are waging war not against flesh and blood. Like Paul reminds the Ephesians, there's a battle going on. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. You know what the Hebrew word for that is? Elim. El, gods. Im, plural. Ascribe to the Lord gods. Small g. You know what David's saying here? Take comfort, you who belong to the true and living God, because even these gods who are fallen give praise to the God. Okay, heavenly beings, they're to ascribe to the Lord glory, weight, worthiness. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord. This isn't for us. Verse 1 is for the princes and the principalities and the powers and dominions and authorities in the heavenly places. These are the people who are to ascribe glory to God. Don't read verse 1. You're not in verse 1. This verse is to encourage you that all those powers of hell ascribe glory to God. Are you God's inheritance? Is God your mighty fortress? The righteous run to Him and they're safe. The reason they're safe is because even these inimical, these nasty spiritual beings who hate Christ, they can't conquer Him. They actually pay homage and glory to the King of Kings. So you can work all the way through it. But verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So basically what David is saying is here, even though all of these forces are at war against you, God is greater than all of these forces. In the language of Paul, I pray that you might understand that the power that raised Christ and seated Him at the right hand of God, far above all these things, is at work in you. And they're in work for you. God gave Christ to the church. God gave Christ and His conquering reign to the church. And so I think of the psalm, O church, arise and put your armor on. Why? Because we have everything. We have the power of God in Christ at work in us. Right? Is Christ going to build His church? What does Christ build His church in the midst of? Right? Matthew 16:18. Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Verse isn't done. And what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It didn't say the gates of hell are going to... They're going to fight against it, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the church has Christ's conquering power. Christ has conquered. Christ has conquered for the church. So why don't we take bigger chances and greater risks? I was thinking this would be a great text in Ephesians 1 when we go to India. Or if you go to Africa, they actually believe there are demons. We say that with our lips. But I don't know if we live knowing that there's actually forces at work in this world. Turn to Ephesians 2. We'll get there next week, I promise. Right? Because you're saying like, well, I just don't feel that Christ has conquered. Thank you. And you being dead, or as the ESV, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Participle. Okay? This is how dangerous these spiritual forces are. And so when Mark Driscoll prays before his messages, he says, I pray against Satan and all of his forces. This is why. Right? So you have unbelieving friends? Yes, it's because of their sin. But there's something more going on than just their depravity. Okay? Here's two extremes that the church takes. One is the charismatic. The devil is in everything. Everything is his fault. You got a flat tire, it was Satan. You sinned, it was Satan's fault. Okay, that's one extreme. Here's the extreme I think our church is a little more prone to. Satan, we say Satan exists, but we'd live as if he doesn't. It's all man's depravity. No, man's depravity working under the power of Satan. Let's just read, right? You were dead, yes, it's man's responsibility. They can't say, Satan made me sin. No, we're responsible. However, there's more going on. In which you once walked, comma, following the course of this world. Who's the god of this world according to 2 Corinthians 4? Satan. And what does the god of this world do to unbelievers? He blinds their minds. So yes, they're dead in sins, but Satan also has an active role as well. Okay, 2 Timothy. He prays that Timothy be patient with the false teachers. Why? That God might grant his opponents repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Having escaped the snare of the devil, comma, to do his willing. So when you're dealing with a Mormon, are you crying out, Christ, you've conquered the false god of Mormon? Did Joseph Smith really see an angel? You can't say that definitively. I think he did. I could be wrong. I think Muhammad saw an angel too. I don't think they made it up. I could be wrong. There's no proof either way. This is just, but when I see in Scripture that there are angels who veil themselves as angels of light, right? That's what Paul says. These false teachers in 2 Corinthians he's writing about, they're influenced by satanic forces. And so when those Mormons or those JWs come, I'm not saying you have to start trying to cast demons out, but I do want you to understand that there's more than just a philosophical argument you're trying to win. They're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They're following the course of Satan's world. Right? He's the prince of the power of the air. He is in where is in the spiritual realms, and he is the king of all those fallen hosts. But far above all of them, is who? Seated with his foot on his head, Christ. So you can have great confidence as you share the gospel with those unbelievers. But just be aware that it's more than just their fallen mind. There's something spiritual going on. Right? The spirit that is now, same word, energizing. If you, the power that is working believers, same Greek word, energizing unbelievers. Satan is energizing unbelievers. God in Christ is energizing believers. There's two forces at work. So wake up, reformed world. Right? Yes, the Holy Spirit's working in us. What we need Him, because Satan is working in the lives of unbelievers. Richard Dawkins, yes, atheists too, not just false cults. The Spirit that is now energizing, at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Okay, so we're going to look at that next week. We're going to see what's proof positive that we could say Christ has conquered. One, the resurrection. Two, the exaltation. Third, we have been saved. How do we display to the world that Christ has conquered Satan? You're a living testimony if you're a believer. You were once in the clutches of Satan. But I grew up in a Christian family. You were once, Ephesians 2, 1-3. Satan uses religion just as much as your religion. You don't think Satan's at work in the Christian church? And I use church, you know, loosely. Because it's Christ's church. Of course he's at work. Okay, so I want you to just understand that. So we have God, in Paul's cosmology, and his understanding of how the world is made up. We have God reigning and ruling over all things, including the angels of the good ones and the fallen ones. Okay, often God will send to his people angels to help. That's in the book of Hebrews, right? Like there are angels that come and help. Who helped Elisha, remember? The angel came and there's this heavenly host. They were surrounding Elisha and his servant. God dispatches these heavenly beings. Right? I know it sounds very charismatic and very Pentecostal. It's just biblical people. I really don't care if it goes against your rationality. There is a spiritual realm we need to understand. When we were in Mexico, I felt it. When we were in India, I felt it. In North America, we don't feel as much because Satan is happy just to let us go on thinking he doesn't exist. Paul says they do exist. We should be afraid, but we don't have to be. Why? Christ is risen. Christ is exalted. Christ has now sat down at the right hand of God, far above all of those evil spirits that, if they could, would destroy the church and God's people. Does that encourage you actually to take chances now, like witnessing to people? It does for me. It actually gives me a real boost of confidence that I might understand that God has given me this power, that I might do what He's called me to do. Sum up all things in Christ. Right? He gives us power for a reason, and it's to sum up all things in Christ. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, there's just four different names for various roles of the spiritual realm. There's a hierarchy going on. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Okay? Nothing will separate God from His people. Okay? Let me just read in Romans 8, which Paul mentions some of the same Greek words. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. Very similar in the Greek. Nothing's going to separate us from the Lord. There's not a time coming when Satan is going to rise up and overtake Christ. So this gives me great encouragement that I'm God's inheritance, and by His sovereign power, He's going to keep me to that day. He who began a good work hopefully will complete it. No, He's going to complete it. Jesus is not just the author of our faith, He is also the finisher of our faith. This gives me great confidence. And so when you're having the rough week, can you get through this? Can God sanctify you through this? Can He preserve you through this? Absolutely. If you would just believe it. That's the application. That you might understand the immeasurable greatness of His power to those who believe. I preach all kinds of Greek words and stuff. That's the one thing I want the church to get. You're going to have to just take God at His word. Like, I know you guys are hurting. Will you believe that God is at work in you and His power will keep you through this hell on earth? Absolutely. Two things growing up as a young Christian. I wasn't very good at theology, but I knew two things. And I think Paul elaborates upon them somewhat here. One, God is sovereign, and two, God loves me. If you know those two things, you're more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. Like, you don't need, right? You don't need to know 8,000 verses and biblical theology. Paul doesn't pray that. He prays that they might understand that God loves them, and that God is on His throne, and God has given them power, and they can do anything He calls them to. Command what you will what you command. God commands us to sum up all things in Christ. Can we? In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Okay, and so Paul's praying that the church might get that. Paul's praying that I might get that. Verse 22, and we'll close here. And He put all things under His feet. Okay, whether heavenly rulers or even earthly rulers, right? I was reading this morning about Iran. And, you know, they've got their nuclear technology going on. That's scary stuff, isn't it? I think it is. It's not like us with our muskets. Right? Apparently they have some really good technology with nuclear warfare. And they're talking shop. Is Christ seated above that? Absolutely. Another question I want you to think. Are certain countries satanically influenced? Absolutely. I'm always thinking about missions. I don't know why. I'm just always thinking. I'm just reading missionary biographies, and I'm thinking how good this would be for my friend Caleb, who's going to Papua New Guinea next year to hear this. Or people going into Iraq, or Saudi Arabia, or Vietnam, or North Korea, or even parts of China, and in India. These people, under the power of Satan, Christ, He has opened up the door for the gospel to go to all these places. So it's good news. And He's done that in Canada. And you can go across the street. Christ has conquered these people, despite what their background is. Christ is ruling. And He put all things under His feet. And God gave Him. That's the Greek. He didn't insult. He gave Him. God gave the church Christ and His sovereign reign. Man, does the Father love the church. I don't know why, but He does. And that's enough for me. I'm never going to ever understand why God loved me. I'm just going to just swim in that ocean of love. God gave the church Christ. And where is Christ? He's seated above all those things. And where's the church is in Christ. Ephesians 2 says that we in Christ are seated with Him. So am I even seated above Satan and all them. That almost sounds blasphemous. But in Christ we are. Are we overcomers in Christ? Absolutely. Okay, and God put all things under His feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church. He doesn't say He gave Christ head over all things and gave Him to believers. He uses actually the Greek word ekklesia, a gathered assembly. Right? Yes, He's talking about the church universal, but God has given Grace Community Christ for Grace Community as well. Hard to believe that, right? Yes, the universal church, but every true church where Christ is named and preached and adored and loved and worshipped, God has given that church Christ as head. Hard to imagine that, just to think that Christ is the head over this church. Just imagine, you know, that His head is on top of this building. Christ is ruling over us. Let me give you a couple quotes and we'll close. Where did I put my... This is shambles today. Oh. Anybody have their ESV study Bible with them? Or an app? What in the world? I've got like 18 books and I have my notes and they're gone now. Anyways, let me paraphrase it. Deanie, do you have your NLT with you? Can you please read it? Verse 22-23. Ephesians 1:22-23. Nice and loud. So here's the application. The church is made full with Christ. Are we lacking anything? Okay, so Christ, so he says that God has put Christ over everything as head. Same Greek word as in 1:10. Right? Christ is going to head up all things through the church. Okay, so verse 22 says that, or verse 23, Christ's body is the fullness of Christ. So if we want to show the world the fullness of Christ, how do we show the world the fullness of Christ? Through the church. Have you ever thought about that? So many people love to trash talk the church. And they don't understand that. I know there's lots of false churches out there. You want to show people the reign of Jesus Christ? You want to show people that Jesus Christ conquers sinners? You want to show that Jesus Christ is head over all things? You know how you show them that? You bring them to a church of people who used to once live in their sins and trespasses, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. And you see how they've gathered together and actually love and forgive and bear with one another in love. That the Spirit is... You want to show people the presence of the Holy Spirit? In the Old Testament, where would you take people to see the glory of God? You would take them to the temple, right? And this is in the Old Testament. God would fill the temple with His presence. Okay, and Paul's going to get into this in Ephesians. What's the new temple of the new covenant? It's the church. So you want to show people the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the rule of God in Christ is head over all things. You take them to church. Okay, not just to hear a pastor preach. You take them to a church where we see all the members working together. All these redeemed parts who love Christ and want Him to be lifted up and adored and exalted and worshipped. Okay, so when somebody starts trash talking the church, you say, hey, Paul says the church is the fullness of Christ. Christ manifests His fullness in the church. Okay, and so the ESV Study Bible goes something like this, I think. Christ fills the church with Himself and then fills the world with His church. So Lord, while I'm talking, can you bring up on that what I brought up on my little memory stick? Have you ever seen those pictures of the world at night with all the lights all over the world? You're gonna I'll tell you how to get there. But some of you can imagine, then you're gonna see it. So this is one of my applications. This is what I think God has called us to do in the New Testament, to make disciples of all nations and plant churches. That's it. Thank you. Okay, I don't know if you can see that or not. You see all those dark areas? Okay, so those are lights, but I'm just thinking, like, Africa's... I'm just saying God wants that all lit up, as it were, spiritually. How? Through planting of churches. Remember I said that this has just changed how I see ministry? What should our church be all about? Planting churches. In Lethbridge and all around the world. What should we be giving all of our time, effort, money, gifts, everything for? What should I be doing that? Don't just be thinking I'm picking on you. Right? Should we be praying that God would plant churches through us all around the world, that we would actually partner together with other churches? Right? Because this world lies in darkness under the power of the evil one. But the good news, Paul says, is that in Christ we can accomplish His great commission. Okay, so let me just sum it up. Okay, because we're starting to see all these components I've talked about a million times. I know it's... Okay, so what's Christ's command for the church? 1:10. Okay, I've done this 100 times. Okay, I know sometimes if I keep saying the same thing, you just turn off. For those who haven't turned off, Christ has commanded the church to sum up all things under His reign, under His headship. Okay? That's what He's called us to do. Has He given us power to do so? Yeah, He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. I pray that you will understand that what Christ has called you to, He has enabled you to do. And why do we need that power? Because we're fighting in 6:10 against what? Principalities and powers. So I hope a couple of things have clicked for you. One, there is a fight. Last week I used the somewhat erroneous illustration of World War II, which I got called on at the exegetical study. Normandy was not the bloodiest battle of World War II. I was just thinking of Saving Private Ryan. Thank you, critics. Iwo Jima was. But I used the illustration that Paul was writing to people who were surrounded on every side with war. I was thinking of the Battle of the Bulge. And what Paul wants us to understand is there is a battle going on. But what I want you to already understand is, as Keith Green said, the battle is already won. Christ has dealt that decisive death blow to Satan and all of his hosts. He has stepped on his head and crushed him. Christ is seated in the heavenly places. We are seated with Him. And a day is coming when that will be fully realized. So how do we tell this world that our God reigns? We preach the gospel and churches get planted. That's the best way to, I think. A lot of people want to say, oh, raising the dead and people sweating gold and stuff like that. I don't think that's what Paul says is the best way to demonstrate God's... No, that's... People think that. So, let me just close this. And this is Clinton Arnold, one of the commentators I have been following. How the church participates in Christ's reign is twofold. One, I said this 100 times, but when you quote someone, usually it has weight. If I say it, you're like, Clinton Arnold said it. Maybe Pastor Ryan's not a fool. One of the crucial ways the church fills the earth is through the proclamation of the gospel and manifesting the kingdom of God. So we can say yes on Sunday, our God reigns, and then on Monday do nothing. How do you demonstrate to this world that our God reigns? Brenda, you share the gospel with your unbelieving neighbor friend. God saves her. Has Christ used you with His power to show that He reigns? Is Christ summing up all things to Himself as you share the gospel and she gets saved? Now say we all do that. Just pretend each of us, one person this year came to the Lord through our testimony. You know what I would do? I would plant another church. Okay? Second, he says the church also fills heaven through the prophetic message. Its very existence imparts to the angelic powers. Basically saying this, that we show powers on earth that Christ reigns as we preach the gospel, and we show powers in heaven that Christ reigns as we preach the gospel. Did you catch that? The heaven, 3:10. Okay, I know I'm losing some of you. He says that the church manifests God's wisdom. To who? To the heavenly powers. Satan looks down and when he sees someone sharing the gospel with me, God opening up my heart and me trusting in Christ, Satan goes, no! Christ has conquered me! How do we know Christ has conquered Satan? Because Ryan Case just got saved! So we show the world that Christ reigns and we remind Satan he is defeated. We go forth with the banner of the cross. We put our armor on. We stand firm against him with the gospel. Putting on the helmet of that, we're going to get there. In the power of the gospel, we remind Satan he's a defeated foe. So often we believe that he's still conquering us. Believe the power you have at your disposal in Christ. And with that power, overcome and preach the gospel. This is the application of every sermon. I challenge everybody here again, share the gospel with somebody this week. You will see the power of God in your life and their life. If you see someone come to Christ, I guarantee this passage will come alive to you. If you don't share the gospel, or you're not going through suffering, you'll be like, I forget what Ephesians 1's about. I guarantee if you taste of the power God has given you, you'll never forget this message. And not because it was a good message, because you will understand God's power that He's given to the church for His glory. So will you believe that? Will you believe God has given you this power? So here's the analogy I used on Thursday that we couldn't find any fault with. Yet. We joke around. Okay, so there's this guy at Niagara Falls, and so he strings across this thin little wire across there, and he's a tightrope specialist, and he walks across a couple times and wows the people, and then he says to those people watching, "Who here believes that I can walk across Niagara Falls on that tightrope with someone on my shoulders?" And they all put their hands up because they've seen him walk across with various objects. And they all put their hands up. "I believe you can walk across someone, across Niagara Falls with someone on your shoulders. You believe that?" "Yep. Hop on my shoulders." And that analogy shows that there's something different between a verbal faith and an acting faith. So you can say, "Yes, I believe that God's power is at work within me." How will you face difficulty? How will you share the gospel? How will you live obediently? How will you face sin? "I struggle with lust." Are you in Christ? You can conquer this in Christ. There are practical ways, but you have not been defeated. Outside of Christ, I have no hope that you will conquer these things. But if you're in Christ, Father, I pray that those of us who are in Christ would truly understand, have a conviction of the Holy Spirit's power at work within us. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead and seated Him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and dominion and power, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Help us understand that this power you've given us comes through Christ, who you have put all things under His feet. For He is the conquering Messiah. He has conquered our foes. He's destroyed all of them. And you've given Christ to us as a church to be our head, to give us life, but also to protect us the way a king protects his country. Help us to be valiant. Help us to be confident. Help us to take chances and risks, Father, I pray. Help us to see this for real and to act on it. But this power is not for those who disbelieve. But Father, please show us by your Spirit. Give us eyes to believe this and to see it. That you give your power to those who act it out. Father, I think of Hebrews 11. I think of all those crazy things that happened. They happened because people took you at your word. That the dead were raised. And that all kinds of weird things that are unexplained, they happened because you are on your throne. Father, help us to get this. And help us understand that you have given these things for the benefit of the church, for our good, because you love us. So help us, Lord, in your power to sum up all things, to unite all things under the headship of Christ. Father, I just... For those of us, Lord, who are strong, please weaken us. Help us to see, Lord, that your power is for those who are weak. So humble us, make us needy. Think of Jim Cimbala when he said, "Lord, if we don't see your power, I give up." Father, if your power is not at work in Grace Community, just shut our doors. If we're just going to go through motions and cross our T's and dot our I's and be a Reformed Baptist church that just does church without your power, then just shut our doors and open up another church. Father, I pray that we would all just take you at your word. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is on fire. We'd be a movement. Father, I pray that everyone here who is a Christian would share the gospel with somebody. Help me, Lord, to lead in this. Father, help me to not just preach the word. Help me to live it. Father, please demonstrate your power as we conquer sin in Jesus' name. Please show us your power as we preach the gospel in Jesus' name. Please show this world your power as you save your elect in Jesus' name. Please remind Satan that he is lost as you build churches in Christ's name. That Satan is not going to stop your work, Jesus. So help us to believe it. Help us to believe that the gospel will prevail. It will triumph. Help us to triumph in our triumph as we treasure our treasures in Christ. Father, for those here who are not believers, show them that you reign. Show them the beauty of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, seated, coming back to judge the living and the dead. Help us, Lord, to show unbelievers the beauty of Christ as we triumph the way He did, emptying Himself, living a cruciform life, doing all things for the benefit of others. Father, let visitors come in and see Christ as head of our church. Lord, that we triumph through weakness, that we conquer through suffering. I don't know, Lord. You've got to work. Please don't let your word fall to the ground. Please let it have its intended effect. Convict hearts, comfort hearts, save hearts, renew hearts. Do it all for your glory, Lord Jesus, I pray. In your worthy name, amen.